Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Verse 20 reads, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who himself is a creature, not divine, but a creature, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." The point that I made last week in our lesson on God on dial-up, DSL, two different things. Here it was that the man on earth, Daniel, was praying, and while he was yet speaking, God was answering. He chose this on this occasion to send his answer by means of an angelic messenger who was transported from the throne of grace in the heaven of heavens within the space of 3 minutes or less to the side of Daniel to give him an answer. I want you to think with me as you view this presentation this morning, a couple of things as you watch this. Consider the immense scope of the universe in relation to planet Earth. Consider that. And then scripturally, you might want to ponder this question that springs out of Psalm 8, verse 4. When you look at all of this, ask this question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We read elsewhere in the Psalms 144, verse 3, where the question is asked, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? You know, it seems to me that the word mindful and the word knowledge, when you deal with them coming out of the infinitesimal mind of God, is a potent question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? And the psalmist also, at Psalm 40 in the fifth verse, reminds us of something. When he says, many, many are thy thoughts to usward. The word many in Psalm 40 verse 5 is defined right in the text more than can be numbered. Now think about that for a minute. What did you just see? What did you just see? I don't know about you, but every time I watch that, I get a little bit more from it, but I also acknowledge that there's a point in that presentation that my brain goes on blitz. I can't digest what the guy is saying because it's coming so fast, and everything he says provokes a different thought, and I'm going sideways, and I should stay focused on what he's saying, but I can't. But many are the thoughts of God to usward, defined as more than can be numbered. Now think about that in light of what you just saw. Job, in the book of Job, the 7th chapter, 17th verse says, what is man, that's another of the same kind, that thou should set thy heart upon him? I want you to see in Psalms at 147, please. Psalm 147. And if you would be so kind as to come to the 4th verse. Psalm 147, verse 4, God, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now think about that. What you just observed, which is again a human graphic designed for our instruction, illustration purposes. I'm sure that it doesn't even touch the surface of the reality of the situation. He telleth the number of the stars. I mean, when we're just calculating the mathematical equivalent of the light year, and you consider the scope of the entire universe, comparative evaluation of Earth with regard to the size and the scope of the universe, is just amazing to me. But he calls them all by name. Hebrews 2 and verse number 6 is the Old Testament quotation framed by the writer of the New Testament out of Hebrews, Psalm 8 verse 4. Again, the question is asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And in the context of Hebrews chapter 2, it is said there at the 9th verse, here's what it is. Here's what man is to God. Hebrews 2:9 says that he would taste death for every man. Taste death for every man. And then in that same chapter, at verse 11, he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. So whenever I think about all of that, I come back to what I began with out of Daniel chapter 9 about Daniel at prayer. Daniel's at prayer. Did you catch the speed equivalent? The whole thought, the thing I was thinking about most, which the author never touched upon because he probably doesn't have any more of a clue than anybody else, was where in the vast expanse of the universe is the throne of grace? All I know for sure is what the Bible says in the heaven of heavens, which takes us, if we can call, at least, at the very least, into the third heaven. At least. And so I'm thinking, well, I can't grasp, put my mind around that. I can't grasp that, so I'll do it this way. He did give one mathematical comparative. When he said that the astronauts, let's just, for our own heart's sake, assume something that probably isn't true, but it's easier to digest. Let's just assume that the throne of grace is on the moon. Just assume, just for argument's sake, on the moon. Now you can see the moon. It's coming up to a full moon here pretty soon. You can see it. Let's just assume that the throne of grace is there, and it took the astronauts 3 days to get there at the speed of a bullet. Took them 3 days to get there at the speed of a bullet. In Daniel chapter 9, from wherever the throne of grace is situated, it took the angel Gabriel less than 3 minutes to get from wherever that throne is to the side of Daniel. And remember what the psalmist said from our lesson last week. Before I call, or while they are calling, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. Think of the enormous distance of our universe spoken into existence by our Creator. And then we are told that all of that He upholds by the power of His Word. He withdraws His sanction, and all that you saw immediately dissipates and evaporates and is no more. Another thought comes to my mind when it is that we put the world in focus there, didn't we? And then a verse came to my mind, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The world, a little dinky speck in the entirety of the universe. But if should a man gain the whole world as the devil is so vigorously trying, as one day he thinks he will accomplish, what will he have acquired even if it's possible for him to do that? How dare the devil at the mount of temptation tell the Lord that he would give him the world if he would bow the knee? And Jesus has got to be looking at him thinking, oh, Lucifer, you've been places where human beings have never been, and you still have the audacity to say that to me? What's the world? I don't know. I come away from the scriptures on this count and the viewing of this with billions and billions and billions of reasons to thank God for who He is. And I am humbled to a point where I can't figure out. I mean, if you ever had questions as to why, like we say in our hymn book, why he should love me so, those kind of questions should be multiplied. Why should he love me so? But he did. Our great Creator loves us. And today, if nobody in the whole world thinks much about you, if nobody thinks anything at all about you, you've got to know that your Redeemer thinks many thoughts about you and innumerable thought processes out of the infinitesimal mind of an unfathomable God, known only to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God and lived. No man has seen God except in the parameters that God has granted to us, and that is in the person of His Son. Amazing. So I leave you to your thoughts and trust that that will be a sufficient reminder of who He is and who we are, and just keep that at all times in perspective. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank You for even looking our way. Thank You for transporting Yourself from the glories of heaven above to this pitiful, wretched, old, rebellious world to save such a one as I. And surely, dear God, my friends, here at Grace and in other places, similarly rejoice in Your great love for us. We give You the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.